We're actually just going to cover the last few verses here before we take communion, and I want to use this a bit as a backdrop of just getting our hearts prepared for communion and that sort of thing. But if you look with me in verse 48, it says, "The Jews answered him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?'" Which is not a nice thing to say, by the way. "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts as we get ready here this morning to take communion and all that goes along with it. We just pray that you would minister in our hearts today the wisdom and truth and insight from your word, and just it, that this experience brings, this experience of coming together as the body and breaking bread, and those symbols of Christ. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw some pretty hard words between Jesus and the Jews, where he basically denied the fact that they were even true sons of Israel. I mean, they said they were. He didn't deny the fact that they were physically in the lineage of Abraham, but he did deny that they were true sons because they didn't take after their father Abraham. They didn't pattern their hearts, if you will, after their father Abraham. So we start off here in verse 8. And you know, obviously hearing that for them was a very difficult thing. And so they essentially have to discredit him. And they say to him, "Aren't we right then in saying that you're essentially a Samaritan?" Which they knew he wasn't a Samaritan. But that was really kind of one of the worst things you could say about someone. It was something akin to saying, you know, aren't you just a mutt, a dog? They called the Samaritans dogs. And so they're kind of saying, you know, you're without birthright, you're without any understanding, you're without any wisdom at all. You're like a dog in the street that somebody kicks to get out of the way. You're nothing. That's what they're saying. You're nothing, Jesus. You're a madman. For you to question our sincerity and our birthright and to be so consumed with your own importance so as to glorify yourself, making ridiculous statements like, "Whoever keeps my word will never see death." What a stupid thing to say. Abraham died. His tomb is even here near us, and all the other patriarchs and the prophets, they all died. And you're saying now that if someone keeps your word, they'll never taste death. That's ridiculous, and you know it. And aren't we right in saying that you're a nothing? And you don't know, even know what you're talking about. You're full of yourself. You probably have a demon. And so they ask him in verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? Are you greater than him?" And so obviously we can see from that statement that the Jews are interpreting Jesus' remarks as being purely physical, you know, on a physical level. And since Abraham had in fact passed away, at least in the physical sense, they used that to point to the fact as proof positive that Jesus was just making all of this up. And it is ridiculous. But Jesus tells them again that his statements aren't some feeble attempt at self-glorification. He says in verse 54 again, he says, "If I glorify myself," or your Bible may say, "if I honor myself, then my glory means nothing." But he says, rather, "There is someone who glorifies me. It's my Father in heaven who glorifies me. The one you claim as your God, he's the one who glorifies me." And in other words, he's basically saying, if these are just the words of a man, you know, puffing himself up and tooting his own horn, then yeah, you're right, they mean nothing. But the fact is, my Father glorifies me. My Father is with me all the time, and He confirms who I am at all times by the things that I do. And then he declares that His glory comes from the Father. He says in verse 55, though you don't know Him, this one that I'm speaking about, He says, I know Him. And if I said I didn't know Him, I'd be just like you, just blowing hot air. He's being pretty upfront with you. Well, he's being more than upfront. He's being kind of in your face. You know, I mean, he's just out and out tells him, you know, if I said that I didn't know Him, I'd be a liar like you. And that's not really something you're going to say to... You need to remember something about those statements that He makes. You remember earlier back in this passage, it says that to those who had believed in Him, Jesus said... Jesus is talking to the people who John said had believed in Him. Now, last week we talked about the fact that that belief was not a deep, abiding conviction of acceptance. It was simply more of kind of an intellectual belief. And so Jesus confronts them. And as He confronts them, we see here what they really believe and don't believe. Because they really don't believe that He is who He said He is. If they had, they would have been satisfied with the things that He said, and they wouldn't have, you know, ended up picking up stones. But, you know, picking up stones rather proves, don't you think, exactly what it is that they believed and what they were unwilling to believe as it relates to the things Jesus was saying about Himself. You know, that, I think that's a pretty good factor, you know. But he says of Himself, He says, I know Him, I know the Father. And it's interesting here because when He says to them, you don't know Him, I know Him, He's using two different words for the word know. And it's interesting that in speaking of Himself, He uses a word that speaks of knowing something intuitively or inherently. But when He speaks of them not knowing the Father, He speaks of intellectual, experiential knowledge. And what He's essentially saying is, you have no experience with God, but I know Him inherently. Because I am of Him, I know Him. I am completely and perfectly acquainted with Him, intimately acquainted with Him. But you don't even know Him in experience. You don't really have any knowledge of Him. He says, basically, he's declaring, I am one with Him. And then this marvelous exchange beginning in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, I got to tell you something. I've read a lot of commentaries related to this verse, and I can tell you that most of we don't really know. We don't really know other than just the simple fact of what he's saying. Which is usually the best thing to look at anyway. He's simply saying, your father Abraham rejoiced at the very thought of seeing my day, the day of the Messiah, to see my day come. And then Jesus says, he saw it. In other words, he saw it come. He saw it manifest. And he was glad about that. When did he see it? How did he see it? I don't have a clue. But all Jesus tells us here is he saw it. And he was glad by it. And then the response of the Jews who are just incredulous at the very idea of what Jesus is saying, and they're telling him, yeah, right. You're not even 50 years old. Fact of the matter is, he was just not just a little over 30. But yeah, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham, who died hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You've seen Abraham. Right. Right. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, or that literally in the original language means before Abraham came into existence, I am. And of course, we've made reference even last week to the fact that Jesus is using here the divine name, the name that was declared by God Himself as His name, the name that Moses was to take to the Israelites in Egypt. If ever they were to ask Moses, who is it that sent you here? Who is it that called upon you to come here? God said to Moses, you tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. I am not because of someone else. See, you and I, we can't say that. You know, we can't say, I am that I am. We have to say, I am because my parents were, and my parents were because their parents were, and on and on and on down the line, and they were because originally Adam and Eve were, and Adam and Eve were because God is. I mean, if you're going to trace it all the way back. But God has no such origin. He says, I am that I am. In other words, I am because I exist because I exist. That's a mind blower. Don't even try to wrap your brain around that one. It'll blow up, and then we'll have to clean up. And it's just one of those things you just can't know. You can sit and you can work on it, and you can work it through, but eventually you're going to hit a brick wall, and that brick wall basically is the limitation in our understanding related to things of eternity and things of infinitude, and we just can't go there. We're not created to go there. I don't know if we're ever going to be able to go there. I don't know. I don't know if God's ever going to let us be able to truly understand the essence of what it means for something to be infinite. You know, like God is infinite. Today, we only can simply know that it is. We know that there is such a thing as infinitude, infinity. We know that that exists, but we can't tell you how it exists. You know, scientists even believe that the universe goes on forever, but nobody can explain how, because that's infinity. We know that when we go to be with the Lord, there will be no end of days because He has no end of days. I can understand that that is a fact. I can't even begin to explain to you how it's a fact. My brain just doesn't go that far. It just hits a brick wall, and that's where I've got to stop. It's where all of us, you know, we're limited by that. But Jesus, so you see, what Jesus is declaring here in no uncertain terms is basically the fact that within Him is no length of days, no end of days. So when He says, before Abraham even came, He's, you guys talk about Abraham? Abraham, let's talk about Adam. Let's go back before, let's talk about when the first angel was created. Listen, we can't go back any further than that. Time doesn't go back any further. Before that, you just have eternity. In eternity, I am. I have always existed. I always will exist. I am the only God, immortal, eternal. I am the living God. And it's a wild one, you know. You got this guy standing in front of you wearing the same kind of clothes you wear. You got a pretty common name for the day, you know, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. You know, how are they pronounced according to the language that you spoke? But, you know, and here he sits there and he's making these claims. I am God. What would you do? Well, if I was a Jew, I'd probably pick up a rock. And the reason I would is because being a Jew, I would be well versed in the Word of God as it relates to blasphemy, because this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is, if you're telling a lie, blasphemy. To declare equality with God is a blasphemous statement. And those people, once again, who tell you that Jesus never claimed deity, didn't read their Bible very well. Because Jesus very clearly claimed equality with God. In fact, just in like two more chapters, we're going to find the Jews doing it again. Jesus is going to make some very, very important, very powerful declarative statements about who He is, and they're going to pick up stones again. And Jesus is going to say to them, for which of the miracles that I have performed before you are you stoning me? And they're going to say, for none of those, but because you, a mere man, claim to be equal with God. Okay? So, if there's any question about what Jesus was saying back then, let's listen, let's hear it right from the words of the witnesses that were there that day. That day here in John chapter 8, and we're going to see it again in John chapter 10, when they're going to pick up stones again because they believed what He had just said was, I am God. And you know what? They're right. That's exactly what He said. I am God. And yeah, that's probably a little hard to hear. But the truth usually is, have you ever noticed that? Often the truth usually is kind of hard to hear. So it says they picked up stones, and by picking up stones, there's two things that are confirmed in that. First of all, it's confirmed, as I've already mentioned, that he said something deserving death. You know, again, if anybody ever tells you, if anybody ever comes to your door trying to give you a free magazine. And they start telling you that Jesus never claimed to be one with God. You might just take them to this passage if you have the time. And just ask the question, then why did they pick up stones on two separate occasions to stone him? And don't give me any of this malarkey about, oh, it was just a misunderstanding. That's ridiculous. They picked up stones because they believed he committed blasphemy. But there's another thing that they're picking up stones rather confirms to us. And it's something that Jesus said earlier that we might have taken you a little bit off guard. We didn't read it today, but we read it last week. Jesus said to them, here I am telling you the truth, and you guys want to kill me. And you know, that statement kind of comes out of left field, because up to that point, they hadn't said anything about wanting to kill him. In fact, nobody had even breathed really a word about wanting to kill him. In fact, they were sitting around and they were talking to him and they were listening to what he had to say. And all of a sudden, Jesus just comes out of left field with this comment. You know, you guys, here I am telling you the truth and you want to kill me. And we're all kind of reading along in the story and we're going, when did that happen? I mean, Jesus, are you paranoid? And you kind of look at that and you read that and you kind of think, wow, a little sensitive, aren't we? They didn't say anything about wanting to kill you. But guess what? Well, no, they hadn't said anything about wanting to kill him, but Jesus knew exactly what was in their hearts and exactly what was in their minds, and he knew that all he had to do was press them just a little bit further, and it wouldn't be long before they bent down to pick up some stones. And these are even people who had, up to that point, had at least some level of intellectual belief in him. And yet, you know, in other words, he's kind of like saying to him, in a sense, throughout the course of this conversation, not just in what we've read today, but in the course of, you know, we've been in John chapter 8 since, what, last year? But he's kind of saying to them, you know, listen, if I just keep telling you the truth, eventually you're going to want to kill me. See, that's the relationship I have with you. You're here with me just up to a point. But if I keep pressing in and if I keep declaring the truth in front of you, eventually you're going to lose it. Because there's a point in your lives where truth has no home. You have no room, as we talked about last week. That's what he said to them. You have no room in your hearts for the truth. And if I give it to you, you'll get angry and you'll want to kill me. And this proves it. What did Jesus say to them that deserved a stoning? The truth? That's all, people. All Jesus told them was the truth. And that was enough. They wanted to kill him. That kind of tells you a little bit sometimes about human nature, doesn't it? Because this attitude in the Jews, hey, listen, the last thing we're going to do here this morning is take the Jews and put them over here to the side and say, well, that's how those people respond. And no, listen, that's more human nature than even probably Jewishness. I think there's something in all of us that just kind of recoils at the idea of hearing anything that would make us uncomfortable. That's why the world hates us as Christians. Because we, hopefully, we're living the truth and speaking the truth. And we speak into the lives of people, and we ought never to do it disrespectfully. We ought never to do it with a cruel intent. Or any desire to harm, but we do still speak the truth. And what is that truth? We talked about it the last few weeks. The truth that the Scripture gives us is that we're all sinners alike, and we're all under condemnation. And there's nothing we can do about that fact. There's absolutely nothing we can do about the fact that we are captivated by sin, captive to sin, and our sinful nature. Well, you know, that's the truth, people. But do you think the world's going to respond to that truth with, hey, thank you, appreciate that? No, they're going to say, get away from me. What's your problem? I feel like you got to go around, you know, being the big bearer of bad tidings all the time. Hey, but listen, I haven't gotten to the good news yet. Because how many times have I told you over the years, in order to get to the good news, you got to get past the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is God made a way for sinners to be saved, to be cleansed, to be washed, and to be renewed. That is wonderful news. You see, but again, you got to get past the bad news. Okay, I'm a sinner. It's funny, you know, God's given me the opportunity to witness to a lot of people over the years. And you know, it's funny. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you don't even have to talk about the bad news. You know why? They're there. And you know what, people? If somebody already knows that they're a sinner without really having been told, that's a God thing. I mean, that's a revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that person's even filled with the Spirit. They may not even have the Spirit. Their Spirit may be with them and they're even unaware of it. But if you start talking about sin and they just start agreeing with you, yeah, I'm a sinner, you know, that's God. Because people don't come to that conclusion on their own. That is what I call the revelation of sin. And you know, it's funny, then you talk to somebody else and you start talking about sin and they're like, what? Or if they do accept any level of culpability related to their sin, all they will say in essence is, well, I suppose I'm about like everybody else. No worse, though. I'd say I'm probably about an average sinner. You know? I mean, I'm scale of 1 to 10, probably about a 5. Yeah, there's probably people better than me, but there's people a whole lot worse. They haven't had a full revelation of their sin. But it is so important. And we've seen that in this chapter over and over and over again. We must understand in order for us to come to the truth, the second truth, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. As Paul says, of whom I am the worst, or as your Bible may say, the chief of sinners. You know? I love the statement that Jesus gives in this passage. If you look back with me in verse 51, it is a powerful statement. It's a brave statement. He says in verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And that's the statement that, you know, inflamed the Jews who were listening to him that day. I mean, that's what really, you know, got him. I mean, they popped a cork when he said that one. Because basically what Jesus was saying, and if anybody follows my word, you know, then death will not really be able to touch them. And so they're saying, so what you're saying to us then is no one has ever, ever followed your word in any real sense of the word, because death has touched all of us and will ultimately touch all of us. Even the greatest of the people that we love and lift and exalt, like Abraham and Moses and the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, and the great kings, David and Hezekiah and Josiah, they all died. And so you're saying here that what you've got can keep someone from death, but obviously you must be greater than all those people because they all experienced death. But Jesus doesn't, you notice he doesn't back down on his statement. He doesn't go, come on guys, put the stones down. Let me tell you what I meant when I said that. Just cool it here. He doesn't back off at all, and I love that about Jesus. He never retreats. He never backs off. He never goes, well, wait a minute. You know, like various politicians we've all heard over the years. Let me give a little clarification here. What I meant when I said that was, no, boom. He is just right. Whoever keeps my word will never see death. In fact, later on in this book, we're going to get to the story of the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus is going to purposely withhold himself from the timing of his visit to Lazarus' bedside in illness so that he can allow Lazarus to physically expire, that he can then go some days after that and raise him from the dead. Great story. But I love how Jesus is standing there with the sister of Lazarus, Martha, he's talking to them and he says to her, show me where you've laid him. And they take him to the tomb and he's there and they're crying and she's crying and the Jews are crying and Jesus is crying. And then Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha says, "Oh, but Lord, he's been in there 4 days. The body will certainly be decomposing by now, and there will be an awful stench." And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see a miracle?" I'm paraphrasing here. But then he speaks even again about the one who trusts in him. And he says, "Whoever believes in me will live forever." You know, even though he may die, yet shall he live. Wow. Jesus doesn't back down on this statement at all. And to prove that what he's saying is true, okay, which anybody can say, by the way, there are yahoos right now running around the world telling people they're somebody special. And Jesus told people that he was somebody special. And he just got done telling, and I love, and when we come to it, you know, we'll take time with it, but I love how Jesus looks at Martha and he says, "Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe that your brother's going to rise?" She goes, "Oh yeah, I believe that in the resurrection he'll rise from the dead." He goes, "Martha, I am the resurrection. You're looking at the resurrection." But see, anybody can say that. So he looks toward the tomb where the stone's been rolled away and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus emerges from the tomb as proof positive that this man has the ability to obliterate death. And I am convinced within myself that that is why the Apostle Paul, when speaking of death, could not bring himself to say it as it relates to a Christian. He simply had to use a euphemism that they fell asleep. Not even in any way meaning that they entered into some spiritual slumber, but that their bodies just, you know, their bodies are just going to sleep for a while until God raises up a new body. But the person themselves, they go to be with the Lord. They're not asleep, they're not dead, they're alive. You know all those people? You know all those people that you've loved in Christ who have gone? They're alive right now in Christ. Why? Because Jesus conquered death. And he made a promise. "Whoever keeps my word will never taste death." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? So, you know, what we are in, Christians, is we are in a covenant. It's a covenant of life. In the Old Testament, there was a covenant, but it surrounded so much death. The shedding of blood, the sacrifice of animals, blood everywhere. Really, it was a pretty messy covenant. Ours is a covenant of life. We have entered into that agreement of life. Jesus Christ does all the dying. We do all the living. And because he now lives forever, we shall live with him. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful thing. I'm going to ask the men who are serving communion to us this morning to ready themselves, and Ian is going to come and minister the communion elements to us.